Well, tonight what we're going to do to start off is review for a few moments from where we left off last time so that we can adequately pick up and continue on. Open up to Romans. Where else? Romans chapter 3. Now let's read what we're going to be covering tonight. Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. Now, real briefly, what we've seen here in chapter 3, Paul has, he's drawn a comparison between the Jews and the Gentiles. And essentially, in verses 9 through 20, really more along the line of 9 through 19, but 9 through 20, what he's done is made his case that all Jews and Gentiles are born with a sin nature. I mean, if you were going to summarize it, that's pretty much what you could say, that all Jews and Gentiles were born with a sin nature. And he explained, as he's going through all of this, that the same sins that the Gentiles committed, the Jews were also guilty of these things, that there wasn't any difference. In fact, if you look in chapter 3, in verse 10, where it says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And what Paul's getting at is, well, in fact, verse 9, he qualifies that. What then, are we, the Jews, better than they, the Gentiles? No, and no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. So he's telling the Gentiles and the Jews, you guys are all in the same boat here. There's none righteous, no, not one. And he's basically telling the Gentiles, you're the equivalent, or telling the Jews, you're the equivalent of a Gentile, which was a hard thing for them to accept because in their lives they had been raised to believe that they were better than the Gentiles because they had the law and they were the, you know, chosen race and so on and so forth. And Paul is going through, as we showed you last time, Paul, here in chapter 3, verses 9 through 19, Paul was going through several passages of Old Testament scripture, paraphrasing, not quoting exactly, but using them to prove to the Jew that when God was speaking, He was proving. He was showing and expressing His heart, a revelation to mankind that when it comes to the sin and the sin nature, the Jews may have the law, but they also have the sin nature. And it's the same sin nature that the Gentiles have. There's no difference between the two. The law was given, as Paul talks about here in chapter 3, particularly verse 19, the law was given to the Jews, but it condemned the entire human race because basically what it said was, here's the law, here's one nation, out of all the nations in the entire world, here's one nation, one group of people that I'm going to use. I'm going to give them the law, it's going to be a written form of my righteousness, and we're going to just sit back and watch and see what happens. So they sit back, they watch, they see what happens, and it turns out that, yeah, the Jews did have the law, and they had a lot of sacrifices, and a lot of festivals, and a lot of, you know, celebrations, and a lot of offering. All these things, had all these things, but they still sinned just like the Gentiles. They still did the same thing. There was no difference. It's just that, you know, the Jews thought their sin was, you know, not as bad of a sin as the Gentiles' sin, because after all, they had the law. And God was saying, no, you don't understand. You were the nation that I picked. You were the lab experiment I used you to prove to the rest of the world that you're messed up, that you've got a sin nature. I gave you the law, a written form of my righteousness, and you guys could not keep it. And therefore, because you couldn't keep it, I could have given it to any race, to any group of people. The result would have been the same thing. The Germans would have done the same thing. The Italians would have done the same thing. The Russians, the Chinese, it wouldn't have mattered. Everybody would have done the same thing. It's just that I picked you folks, and I used you as an example to the rest of the world. And because you couldn't do it, century after century after century, continually failing, your failure, in essence, was proof of the condemnation of all of mankind. You couldn't do it, nobody could do it, and I gave you chance after chance, and you never could. And performing the works of the law did not bring justification. If you look in verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Well, after this statement, the obvious question might be, if this is the case, if verse 20, if this is the case, Paul, and we Jews are basically out of luck here, that we're really, spiritually speaking, no better than the Gentiles, then how in the world are we justified? Because we know that there has to be, we have to be justified somehow. I mean, you have to be able to come to a place of justification, otherwise you're out. You're completely out. Now, we're not going to get into righteousness being laid to people's account. That's going to come later on. We'll pick, when, especially when we get into chapter 4, we'll study on that somewhat. But the Jews had a legitimate question. Look, if the works of the law could not cause us to be justified, if that, all this work that we did, didn't count, in other words, didn't produce the results that we thought it was producing, how in the world then are we justified? Well, Paul continues with this line of reasoning and this really unique style of teaching, you know, arguing with himself to prove the point. In verse 21, he makes the statement, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Now this verse, all I can tell you is, there are a lot of these verses that if you're really doing your reading assignments, what you're supposed to be doing here, and if you're reading Romans over and over again, somewhere along the line, some of these verses are going to hit you between the eyes like a sledgehammer. All of a sudden, you're going to be seeing some of these things the way God has spoken them. And this verse 21 is one of them. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. From a Jewish perspective, this was another, you know, tearing down of their foundation. See, the Jews, they believed in God. That wasn't the question. They truly believed in God. However, the foundation on which they rested, on which they sat, on which they stood, on which they did everything, that foundation was based upon the law, everything relative to the law. Well, now, Paul comes along and he's sharing these things with them. And once again, please don't forget who Paul was, a man who knew the law inside and out, an expert in the law. And for him to come along and begin to say these kinds of things, it was just absolutely phenomenal. And so Paul comes along and it's like he's taking one brick at a time away from the foundation of the Jews. And, you know, things are starting to get kind of shaky here. If we don't have the law, what are we going to stand on? Well, on Christ, the solid rock, I stand. Hallelujah. And this is the point Paul's trying to make. And, you know, verse 21, he's taking out, you know, a few more bricks. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. And what's interesting is how this verse starts out. But now, in other words, he's saying something has changed. There's been a transition. But now, not previously, but now, something has taken place to create a but now situation. And this but now means that it didn't exist before. But now. So wait a minute, Paul, what do you mean that previously we never had a but now? Yet now we have a but now. And he says, yeah, now you have a but now. But now. Now. Finally. Finally. He says, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. A condition now exists which had never before existed. Never. Ever. Not with Abraham, not with David, not with Moses, not with Daniel, not with Joshua, not with anybody. A condition now exists that had never before existed. And for both Jew and Gentile, it is extremely important that you focus on this but now. Because if you don't focus on the but now, you're going to miss out on what God's trying to do. And he says, but now the righteousness of God without the law. Now, here goes another brick. Without the law, this is impossible. You have to have the law. Or in other words, you have to do something to earn this kind of righteousness. And Paul is saying no. The righteousness of God without the law. Without the law. The Jews believed that total righteousness was attained to through the law. So if you take the law away, how can you have righteousness? If you take away good works, how can you have righteousness? If you take away serving in the nursery, how can you have righteousness? If you take away church attendance, how can you have righteousness? If you take away putting money in the offering plate, how can you have righteousness? And which essentially all of those things are variants of being obedient to some kind of a law. And he says, but the righteousness of God without the law. This phrase declares that God's true righteousness is not connected to the works of the law. But now, the righteousness of God without the law. See, but how is that possible? You've got to do something. You have to offer an animal. You have to be faithful to church. You have to offer a sacrifice. You have to, you know, the blood of the animal. You have to go to the high priest. You have to, you know, show honor to your pastor. I mean, all of these kinds of things. You have to do something in order to have this. And Paul is saying, no. The righteousness of God without the law. It indicates that attaining to a state of righteousness, true righteousness, is 100% possible regardless of whether or not a person has had access to the law. This is incredible. Absolutely incredible. Well, Paul already talked about this a little bit ahead of time over in chapter 2. But again, here goes another brick, another foundation is, you know, the foundation is chipped away even more. The righteousness of God without the law. Again, it means that a true state of righteousness is possible regardless of whether or not a person has had access to the law. You say, well, boy, that was then, back then. That's not us today. We are not like that. Oh, yes, we are. The body of Christ is like this. How many of you grew up in a denomination that basically saw your denomination as the way to get to God? If you're not in our group, you know, what's your group? Well, you know, if you're not Nazarene, or if you're not Methodist, or if you're not Baptist, you know, well, which Baptist? Well, it's got to be Southern Baptist. It can't be the other Baptists. I mean, you know, they may be our cousins, but they're not Southern Baptist, or they're not American Baptist, or they're not Church of God, or Church of God in Christ, or Church of God of Prophecy, or Church of God Mountain Assembly, or First Church of God. I mean, it sounds like old McDonald's Farm. Here a Church of God, there a Church of God, everywhere. But if you're not a part of our group, if you're not a part of our group, then you really don't have a right standing with God. That is no different than what the Jews felt. That is no different than what they believed. Because they were saying, if you're not Jew, you don't have a position with God. And there are people today that are going to say, now this is going to shake some people up. If you don't speak in tongues, you don't have a position with God. That's preached. There are people that will pervert parts of Romans chapter 8 to make it sound like if you're not filled with the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues, you're not born again. That is, Jesus said you must be born again. He didn't say you must speak in tongues. We've talked about this in the past. Your position with God, a right position with God, is based upon the righteousness of God being manifested in your life. It's not based upon the works that you perform within the structure of a denomination or within a particular church. And listen, guys, if you think Paul was chipping away at the foundation of the Jews, you go into a lot of churches and try and preach this stuff. You go into some folks and you go into churches and you share with some people that, well, you know what? I realize that, you know, I'm not a part of your church or they're not a part of your church, but, you know, it's all about Jesus. It's all about this righteous standing that we have with God. And some people can't handle that. Because if you don't act like them, dress like them, smell like them, sing like them, use hymnals like them, whatever it is. If you don't follow their pattern, they say that you don't have it with God, that you're left outside looking in. That is not the way it works. Religion creates that, not God. Man creates that kind of a thing, not God. And so for Paul to make this statement that the righteousness of God, the righteousness of God without the law, for him to make that kind of a statement means that he came to the revelation of understanding, yeah, we've done this law thing all these years, but it never once did anything for us as far as righteousness is concerned. Now, let me just side journey briefly. Performing the works of the law may have enabled us to have righteousness laid to our account, but I want to emphasize the may, because it is possible for a person, a Jew, to have gone through the works of the law and still never had righteousness laid to their account. You say, how is that possible? Well, we'll show you when we get into it. It won't be tonight. So you want to be here next week, don't you? And he says, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. This is powerful. What this means is, prior to this but now change, God's righteousness had not been manifested. Prior to what he's talking about here, the true righteousness of God had never manifested. Now, again, one more brick chipped out of the foundation. Because, now, the Jews, they're hearing this, okay? And what Paul is saying is, the true righteousness of God, it had never manifested in David. It had never manifested in Moses. The true righteousness of God had never manifested in Joshua or Daniel. It had never manifested in any, pick one, Isaiah, Jeremiah, doesn't matter, pick one. And, you know, these guys that had been so reverenced, if you will, by the Jews throughout their history, now all of a sudden they're being told, yeah, these people were great, but the true righteousness of God had never manifested in their lives. It's like, my goodness, how is this possible? My grandpappy kept the law, and his grandpappy, and everybody's grandpappy. All the way back to Moses. We have a history of keeping the law. You telling me that my great-grandfather never had the righteousness of God manifested in him? And Paul says, yeah, that's what I'm saying. Because now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. It means the works of the law never, no matter who it was that did them, never brought about this kind of manifestation. Bring it home. You can do what you want in church, but the righteousness of God without the works of church service is manifested. Variation on the theme. Then praise God, if I don't have to, if my righteousness is manifested and I don't have to do these things, then why should I do these things? Good question. Come back next week, we'll find out. No, I'm going to tell you now. It's because you love Jesus. It's because you love Jesus. There are a lot of people that have accepted him, but they don't really love him. There are a lot of people that are born again, but they really do not have a relationship with Jesus. Oh, they'll come to church sometimes, or they may come to church all the time. But they really don't love him. In other words, their lives are more centered around them than they are around Jesus. They want to do what they want to do. And we're not even talking about sin now. We're just talking about your lifestyle. They don't understand this is about Jesus. It's about God's kingdom. It's not about us. It's not about what I desire and what I want. And we see that demonstrated in the lives of Jesus and Paul and Peter and James and all through history, other people. And it's almost like we look at people like that and think that they live that way because God made them. Smith Wigglesworth didn't live the way he lived because God made him. Billy Graham hasn't lived the way he's lived because God made him. Kenneth Hagin didn't live the way he lived because God made him. And we could go on, person after person, all throughout history. They did what they did and they lived the way they lived because they loved Jesus and they wanted to see his kingdom fulfilled, His will done. They wanted to see things of His kingdom established here in this world. That's why they lived the way they lived and did what they did. It wasn't because God made them. Somebody might say, well, yeah, but maybe it was because they had like this incredible encounter with God. They had this like this vision. Maybe Jesus appeared to them. I've heard stories of people that Jesus appeared to them and they still live like the devil. It has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with what you choose to do with your life. And it's almost like as time goes on, it's like God is opening this thing up more and more to me to show me how that everything that we do, it's about choice. Everything that we do when it comes to our walk with Christ, it is totally about choice. It has, I'll say it this way for dramatics, it has nothing to do with what He makes us do. Nothing. You chose to get born again, and that was the starting point. But beyond that, everything else is still choice. God's not going to make you do anything. He's not going to make you obey Him. He is not going to make... All right, let me ask you this. How many of you, right now, today, is your mom still making you go brush your teeth? No. Yeah, one guy waited to know me. Somebody said no. She just makes me take them out and put them in the glass by the bed.
Did you put your Effervescent in the glass with them?
That's the way it is with God. He's not going to make you do anything. If you want to experience His glory, His power, His presence, His anointing, all of these things, you can. All of us, no matter who we are, we can, but it is totally up to us. God is not going to sovereignly move and turn you into the next whoever, William Branham, the next pick somebody, doesn't matter. He is not going to do that. It is totally up to you if you want to be obedient to Him. It is my personal opinion that right now in this world, right now, there are William Branhams alive. There are Apostle Pauls alive. There are Peters out there who are alive. There are, on and on. Just they're here. They're alive today. And they could be doing these things. Your Amy Simple McPherson's, your Catherine Kuhlman's. I believe that... Those specific people have passed away. But I believe there are people who are alive today on this planet who could be doing those things. A greater number than what we're seeing right now. It's just that we've developed this mindset that we look at this and we think God sovereignly moves and causes these people to do these things. He doesn't. He absolutely does not. It is totally up to us how submissive we want to be to His will. And the thing, you know, what it really comes down to is most Christians, honestly, it's almost like they are blinded by their own lifestyle to where they can't see how they're not sold out to Jesus. They think they're sold. Let me give you an example. You can have somebody who truly believes he's sold out to Jesus because he writes books about Jesus or writes songs about Jesus. That's not sold out to Him. Doing something for Him is supposed to be a byproduct of the relationship with Him. And when you start bearing the fruit of that relationship, you say, well, what's bearing the fruit? Read the life of Jesus. Read the life of Paul in Scripture. You're going to see what it means to bear the fruit. When you start bearing the fruit, that's a result of that relationship. It doesn't just happen, and there it is. It's never going to be like that, ever. You know, you could give you another example here. In high school, you know, a guy can have his eye on the head cheerleader, and he can think about, boy, I'd like to take her out for a date. Boy, I'd like to take her to the movies, take her out to dinner, and, you know, take her here and take her there and all this. And boy, he could be completely enamored with her. But until he asks her if she wants to go out, he's not going to know. And for all he knows, she might be looking at him saying, why doesn't he ask me out? I smile at him. You know, I do everything but slap him in the head and say, ask me out. But until he asks her out, he's never going to know. He has to do something to initiate this whole response. Okay? We have to do something to initiate the response from God. You say, well, what do we have to do? You initiated a response from God the moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ. Did you not? You initiated, He responded. You got filled with the Holy Spirit? How? You initiated, He responded. How do you pray in tongues? You initiate, He responds. This process takes place in every area of your life. We are not exceptions to the rule when it comes to God moving through us to do great things. What I mean by that is, every single one of us can be used by God in a spectacular fashion. I'm not saying we're going to travel the world and preach in stadiums. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is, every single one of us has, well, really, sum it up. Over there in John, Jesus said, you believe in me, the works I do, you can do also. I mean, that's really a way to sum the whole thing up. But it's based upon the relationship that we have in Him, with Him. It is not based upon Him just deciding that He's going to use us specially. Let me just use myself as an example. Do you know I didn't have to obey God and open this Bible college? Do you know that I didn't have to obey God and give, you know, like what we used to call rededicate our lives? Because I was, you know, in rebellion to Him. What you call a backslider. Way backslider. I didn't have to respond. I didn't have to do that. But I chose to. And when I did, He said, okay. Why I've been waiting for this. And so that reinitiated. But every step of my life has been based upon me initiating and Him responding. Not Him grabbing me and making me. It's all about my relationship with Him. And out of that relationship is birthed all of these things that He wants to do. The choice is ours. And I don't have any of this in my notes. In fact, I don't even know where I am in the notes right now. Oh, yeah, I see. We're right here somewhere. Put my specs right there. What I'm trying to get at is this. Don't let yourself fool you or Satan fool you into thinking that you can't be used of God. There are people that have come to me and basically, you know, to sum up the conversations, you know, they're saying, I wish I could be like you. And I'm thinking, but you can. You're going to end up being what God wants you to be. But, you know, you can't put me or anybody else on a pedestal and think that we're more special than anyone else. We're not. The difference is, I am where I am today, doing what I do today, based proportionately on the amount that I have initiated in a relationship with Him. So every single one of you, it doesn't matter who you are or what you're called to be, everybody listening to this by tape, if you don't initiate, there will be no response. And yet the whole time, God is right there. He's got His arms full of blessings. When I say blessings, I'm talking about anointing, your call, your ministry. I mean, all of that. I'm lumping all of this into this thing I'm calling blessing. His arms are full of this for every single one of us. You are not an exception. And the thing that really kind of frustrates me is when, like, I share things like this with Christians, and yet they continue to live their lives sitting back waiting for the day that God moves. You've got to understand, it's like God's moving now. He said, well, what's He doing? He's pacing back and forth waiting for you. He says, why don't they do something? They're just wondering. He's waiting for you. He's waiting for you to initiate that relationship. He's waiting for you to approach Him. Because He's already there. He's waiting for you to come to Him. And the more time that you spend in His presence is the more He's going to be able to reveal Himself to you. And I want to encourage you tonight in this. Please, please, do not think that God is waiting for a special moment to do something unique in your life. Every moment that you breathe is a special moment that He's there for you to develop in you everything that He's called you to be. Everything. There are no exceptions. We are all in this thing. Please be encouraged to know the only person that's holding you back is you. Get into His presence and spend time with Him and let Him manifest the reality of who He is in you and to you so that He can begin operating through you to the people around you. Now let's see if I can find my place. His righteousness, it's now become a living reality for all mankind. It's now become a living reality. Right now, it goes back to that but now thing. It's become a living reality for every single person. And it says in here, he makes the statement that the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, but he carries this further and says, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Or another way to say that is, it was a testimony that the law and the prophets gave forth that the righteousness of God would be manifested without the law. Now we're going to look at some verses here. There is so much. If you just go back, you start reading in the Old Testament, you're going to start seeing these things. I think you're more consciously aware of it now. But first off, leaving your marker here in Romans, look in Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, let me just summarize this. He's talking about the law, okay? And living without, not living in a way that, let me rephrase this, not living under the law, okay, to simplify it. He says in verse 16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. So again, he's talking about here, you know, the law couldn't do it, but the law is prophesying. It's a shadow of what was to come. All right. Now, if you look in Psalm chapter 40. Psalm chapter 40. If you begin in verse 1. Now, keep in mind, think in terms of prophecy of what was to come as we read through some of these. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust the Lord. Now let me just stop right here and interject something, and I won't dwell on it very long at all. This verse 3 corresponds with what Jesus was talking about in John chapter 4 when He said, they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. This is a new song. It's a song that's birthed out of your spirit. All right, let's continue. Verse 4. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are Thy wonderful works which Thou hast done, and Thy thoughts which are toward us, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto Thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering Thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast Thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast Thou not required. Can you see how this is totally opposite of what the law... And also, this verse is quoted in I think it's Hebrews chapter 10. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me. I delight to do Thy will, O my God. Yea, Thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, Thou knowest. And we could keep reading in this, but we won't because I think you're seeing it. In Isaiah chapter 26. We're not going to read this whole chapter. Just begin in verse 1. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Can you see how he's taking it from the natural to the spiritual? Instead of walls and bulwarks, you're going to have salvation. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep... Oh, that phrase there which in verse 2 where it says, that keepeth the truth... That's not simply a matter of obeying. It's a matter of having as a personal possession. Think of it this way. it's in you. That's a good way to put it. It's in you. Just like if you took a deep breath and held it, and somebody might say something like, well, you're keeping your breath. In other words, it's in you. That's what this is talking about, keeping the truth. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. And in verse 9, with my soul have I desired thee in the night, yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Let favor be showed to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness will he deal unjustly, and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. In Isaiah 46. And again, you can go back and read these chapters in their entirety, and it's going to create even a more clear picture. Isaiah 46, verse 12. Hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted that are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry. I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. And look in Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 8. And we'll just begin reading in verse 1. Again the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great fury. Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion. I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, there shall yet be old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff in his hand for very age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if it be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, should it also be marvelous in my eyes, saith the Lord of hosts. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country, and I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. Now again, there are so many other passages that we could look at where God is speaking prophetically of a righteousness that does not exist at the time that these things were written, but it's something that is going to happen, it's something that's going to take place in the lives of the Jews. And what it really comes down to, you can go ahead and turn back over to Romans. What it really comes down to is that for centuries, these prophecies were in Scripture. That's what Paul is talking about here in this verse 21, where he says that the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. In other words, all this time, guys, God has been prophesying to us through the law and through the prophets that His righteousness was going to become a literal manifestation, and it would have nothing to do with keeping the law. It would have everything to do with the work that God was going to perform on the inside of us. There was going to be a change that was going to take place. And the time that we're living in right now, but now this righteousness is manifested. In other words, the things that the law prophesied, the things that the prophets spoke of, that has become a literal manifestation here for us this very day. You didn't have it before. No matter how good you thought it was before, no matter how great the blessings of God you thought before, now something greater has taken place. Something greater has been made available to us. The righteousness of Almighty God is now a living, breathing manifestation in our midst. Praise God. Praise God. Well, listen, before we get into this next verse, let's just go ahead and break off. And we'll review, well, we may not review much at all when we come back, but we'll pick up with the next verse here, next time we're together.